football game for the group. It's actually fairly interesting. I don't know if teams would say that, but I've had a good time studying. Well, one of the things that whenever we have a Sunday school class, a lesson, a new book, it always does an introduction. So I thought that was kind of neat. So if you have an introduction to your Bible, if you think about it, a lot of times we don't even bother reading it, but whenever I read a biography or an autobiography of somebody, I want to know why they wrote it. I want to know what they were thinking. I want to know, like, for instance, Abraham Lincoln, I just talked about him. When he did the Gettysburg Address, what was going through his mind? He had just gone, he had toured the battlefield, and he'd seen all the carnage and everything, and he wrote it, and even on the way. But there were things going through his mind that made him write what he wrote. Well, the same way with James. So, first off, who is this James? And, we looked at a Sunday school class. First of all, he was not the son of Zebedee. If you go back to Acts 12, the son of Zebedee, he's dead. He'd been killed by Herod. In the Sunday school lesson, it said he was the son of Alphaeus, one of the 12 apostles. Turn to Matthew 10. Back to Matthew 10. Verse 3. It says, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. We can keep going on, but there was this James. Okay? Now, this, and I thought this was kind of neat, the Sunday school lesson actually taught this. This was termed a general epistle. Okay, it wasn't written to any one individual or to an individual church. It was written to, and we'll see in a minute, a group of people. Okay, actually the 12 tribes, but we'll see that in a minute. The design was kind of to bring the Christians back to their first love, which was Jesus. Okay, so let's look at verse 1 of chapter 1 and the intro. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And like I said, the first time that we had the Sunday school lesson, I was like, wow, I got to look at one verse. How am I going to make that last for 45 minutes? But there's a lot in this one verse. First off, we see here that the writer is definitely James. Okay? He puts it out there. But he also here, he calls and he says, I'm a servant. Now, this is I think, to me anyways, what he says next, I think, is it's overlooked a lot of times. He says, I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no bones about it. He's basically saying, hey, listen, it's not just Jesus. It's not just a great teacher or anything like this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm a servant of. Not only God, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my next point. You think about it a lot of times, and I hear it in public school all the time, even like by some seminaries I teach. They know the Lord. They know the name Jesus, but it's not the Lord Jesus. They know it as a swear word or a cuss word or whatever. And I think we've lost that knowledge to realize that, just generations ago, people had a reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's not. And I think as Christians, we've let the ball, drop a little bit when it comes to understanding that the name Jesus Christ should be hallowed. It should be sacred. He should be treated as the Lord. In other words, if he was standing right in front of us, we wouldn't be saying that. But I think a lot of people in today's society, they don't know him as the Lord. They know him as just another great teacher or whatever, and somebody that they can slam. That's not the way. We should, as Christians, tell them differently. Now, also, James, like I said, considers himself a servant. We often think of the term servant just as it appears in the dictionary. A person who is hired to do a household or personal duty, such as cleaning and cooking. And I like those two because I don't do either. But regardless, I remember we had a discussion in school about what men should do and what men shouldn't do. And so I said, I was telling the people I work with, and this is, you can use this or whatever. And I said, I do some chores. And so the one girl goes, she goes, well, my husband cooks, he cleans, he does the laundry, folds it. And I said, I do some chores. And then they said, what do you do? And I said, I take out the garbage and I do the cat litter. And they said, that's all you do? I was like, well, yeah. They said, you're poor white. But anyways, the point that I'm trying to make is, us men, we need to do more, I guess. But anyways, now, the term that I'm looking at here, once again, is a servant. A person who is hired to do household or personal duties, such as cleaning and cooking. This is not what James is talking about. A servant of Jesus Christ, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the second definition in Webster's that he's talking about. And the second one is a person who is devoted to or guided by something. That comes right out of Webster's dictionary. And if you use that, here is James, who is devoted and guided by the Lord Jesus Christ and God. Okay? And so you got to understand, we should also be like-minded. We should be servants. We should, our daily walk should be guided by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I was teaching in Sunday school today that more often than not, we're guided, even as Christians, we're guided by our friends, by the television, by movies, by our music, or whatever. We shouldn't be that. We should be guided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, it should come right out of in the morning. We, you know, pastor, a lot of times he'll say, you know, you need to pray in the morning. That's our strength. Amen. And a lot of us, well, before I get to bed, I'm going to pray. Before I close my eyes, I'll pray. That's not going to do you any good. What's going to do you good is to pray in the morning and have God on your side so he can guide you in every decision. We'll see that in a minute. Amen. In every decision that he makes. Now, so we see here that James was devoted. But now he also says who he's writing to. And he says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Remember, 10 of the 12 tribes at this time are scattered farther than any other, too. So scattered, in fact, that we count them as they were lost. We say that they were the lost tribes of Israel. But here, James is basically saying, hey, listen, I'm writing to all of them. All right, and I'm going to write them a letter, I'm going to send them a letter. But notice what he says in the last part of verse 1. He says the word greedy. And I passed over this when I did the Sunday school class. I got thinking about this last night as I was writing this. What is a greeting? Greeting, again, here's a word that more often than not we just read over, but I think it has significant meaning here. When I read it, I never think about it. But anyways, a greeting is something that's said to someone when you are happy to meet them. Okay? In other words, when you go up and you greet them, and hey, Matthew, how are you doing? Hey, Chris, how are you doing? That is a greeting. And also, it's not something that you're going to use when you don't want to meet the person. James is using this text to communicate with the 12 tribes. James was probably never going to meet many from the 12 tribes, but that did not mean he could not show his happiness in his letter to them, to show, hey, I'm happy. If I never see you face to face, I'm happy to send this letter out to you. I'm greeting you. And a lot of times, like we think about it at Christmas time, we send greetings and whatever, and you know, and it's happy. But here James was saying, hey, listen, I hope that when they get my letter, they understand that I'm happy to see them. If I can't see them face to face, it's in this letter. Now, look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. One of the hardest things for us to do as mankind is to find joy when we're going through difficult times. But look at the wording of James. Count it all joy. This is one of those verses where we want to read over it and move right on to the next verse. But it is so hard to do. How many of us can find joy in any temptations? But here is where I have need to learn temptations make us gather closer to God than we ever did before. When we go into temptations, and God's not the one that's going to lead us in temptation, but when we go into temptations, we need to lean on God even more than we have been in the past. And I think that's what James here is saying. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I think he's saying, hey, listen, when you get this letter and you are in temptation, you're going to lean more on God, and that should bring a joy to your heart more than anything else, because you're getting closer and closer to God. We know that there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. How many of us, when you think about it, I mean, we all have friends, and they should be probably our wives or our husbands or whatever. And it's good when you're closer to them. It's good when you're not fighting. It's good when, like, you have that close, intimate relationship. And I think that's what James is saying. Hey, listen, my brother, count it all joy when you can get closer to God because of your temptations. There's one you can lean on. The world can't do that. If you think about it, the world doesn't have anything to lean on. They lean on their booze and their alcohol and their drugs. And so, if you think about it, we do have the ability to go to God, our Father, and say, listen, could you help us through this temptation? And it actually will draw us closer to Him. A lot of times, like I said, in me in particular, I go through the day, and a lot of times I don't give God a second thought. I go about my business, and everything's going the way it should be, and I don't give God a second thought. But as soon as temptation turns, that's when I need to get with God. And that's not right, but I think that's what James here is saying. Hey, count it all joy, because now you're going to get to that new relationship with God. Now, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In verse 3 it says, trying of our faith. Turn to Hebrews 11. Now faith, in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I remember I taught this one time way, way back when we were first at church, probably 20 years ago. And I remember, there was no definition for faith. You come up with one on your own. So I came up with a chair. And I said, you know, if you've never sat in a chair before, you have to have faith to sit in it. Now, faith is things like if I can see somebody that's bigger than me sit in that chair, I know it's going to hold me. There's not a lot of faith there, okay? If I'm going to go 20 foot up into a tree stand that I've never seen anybody go and hook onto a safety harness that somebody in China has made, that takes faith on my part, all right? So I would just assume just staying on the ground. But that would take faith because, A, you don't know if it's going to hold, and B, you don't know if your safety harness is going to hold, and C, you don't know if your life insurance policy is paid up to the point where if you fall, it's all right. Just remember that. Now, but look here at verse 1 chapter 11 again. Now, faith is something of things hoped for and an evidence of things not seen. Now, with that in regards, turn back to James. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, the trying your faith. Basically, what it's saying here is when your faith is tested, when you have to try your faith, patience is going to come out of this. And what patience is basically, patience is found in the Bible 34 times. All right? But also notice this, and it means bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint. How many of us can do that? Now, if you think about patience is, and my wife is constantly telling me, and for her, you know, she needs to be patted on the back, but if you think about it, patience, I need to step back sometimes, you know, instead of getting all upset about things I can't even, you know, decide, I need to just step back and just be patient and wait. And a lot of us need to do that also and realize that patience is the ability to just sit back and say, okay, let's gain our thoughts, let's think about it, and let's ask God what we should do. That's patience. Once we do that, we have patience. But also notice this, like I said, patience is found in the Bible 34 times. But in verse 3, it says, knowing this, the trying of your faith, work it. Patience. It's not going to come instantaneous. Okay? It's something that you have to work on. Just like our Christian walk. That's why James used the word work it. It has to be worked on. It has to be something that you are going to, what's the word I'm looking for? It's something that you have to actually think about doing. Like if I go out and I'm going to do work, I have to think about what's the first step, what's the second step, what's the third step. The same way with patience. What am I going to do first to have patience? When something pops up in my life, what am I going to do to have patience? Well, first off, I better go to God with this. Secondly, I better listen to God. And third, I better do something, you know, and I better do what He's asking me to do. Now, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We notice here that there is a perfect patience. There is a perfect patience, but once again, James reiterates the fact that it's a work. You're not going to have patience overnight. It's not like you're going to wake up one day and say, ooh, I have perfect patience and everything's going to be great. I'll be able to handle every problem perfectly. I'll be able to step back. No, you have to work at it and work at it. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, and we do, let him ask of God. They give all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, this is not real. Wisdom is not really the same thing as knowledge. Wisdom is able to be able to take a situation and guide yourself through it with the Lord's help. But if we lack this, what are we supposed to do? Ask God. That's prayer. Okay. The answer to all this is prayer. Prayer and more prayer. If you look at what he's saying, hey, listen, God is just waiting to give it to us. He's waiting to give us wisdom. And he's not going to give us just enough. He's going to give us, what's the word it says? Liberally. That means more than enough. That's like, for instance, if you go to a restaurant and you want crab legs. And instead of bringing out 9 crab legs, which would fill you up, they bring out 270. Okay, that's more than enough that you're ever going to need. Okay? Or like if you're ice fishing and you're pulling out 2 or 3 trout. Literally it would mean you're pulling out 50 or 60. Okay? But notice here, it's talking about that God, if you lack wisdom, God is going to give you more than you're ever going to need. All right, verse, now jump down to verse 13. And I'm going to read down to verse 15. And this is where our Sunday school lesson was today. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, James is going to get into the heart of the matter here. And he's basically saying, hey, listen, we go through trials. And when we go through trials, they're not always the fault of anybody else but ourselves. Sometimes we go through trials that we put ourselves into. And I taught the Sunday school class today that sometimes we can actually end up in the wrong spot and we're going to go through a trial. I was using, like, for instance, like teenagers. They go to bars or whatever, not teenagers, but they would be adults, I guess. But they go to bars and they end up getting in the wrong situation. And they're like, why did this happen to me? It's because you were in the wrong spot. And sometimes as Christians, we need to just step back and say, listen, am I going to be in the wrong place? And that's something that we need to ask God of. And sometimes we just need to say, nope, I'm not going to be in that place. So I want you to look at verse 13 again. And it says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And then verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. There are times in our lives that we're going to do things just because we want to. There's going to be times in our lives as Christians that we're going to do things that we're not going to ask God for, or should we do it or not. We're just going to do it because we want to. And that could end up putting us into a wrong position. And all of a sudden, we're going to be having to choose between right and wrong. Now lastly, jump down to verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variable, neither shadow turning. The last thing I want to talk about is this every good gift. You know, God just wants to. He wants to hear from us on a daily basis. He also wants to give us good gifts. And one of those good gifts is patience and the ability to go to Him when we need His help. And we as Christians, we need to do that. And that's all I have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly and gracious Father, Lord, we thank you so much for today. We thank you so much for this lesson in James. We thank you so much, Lord, that we have you as an advocate when we do go into problems. And Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that James here wanted to be a servant of you. And we thank you so much, Lord. Help us to be servants also. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.